Let us be in prayer together. Now, O Lord, we need to hear from you. And in order to hear from you, we need your help. To put aside the busyness of this season, in order to receive from you, we need your help to quiet our hearts and our minds. We need a clear word, Lord, and we need the strength to respond to it. So we call upon your grace to touch our lives in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. While I still have my legs, one of my holiday traditions is to go and put the lights on my bike and to take a quiet, low-stress bike ride through the neighborhoods at night around where I live to see who's filled with Christmas cheer and who is being a Grinch at this time of year, to see the decorations and to do some honest pastoral reflection on what the message we're sending to the world really looks like from our front yards. Are there beautiful lights out, or does the house look dark? 10-12 years ago in that neighborhood, it was unbelievable, the extravagance, the lights. The people were stringing lights across the street, and neighbors were helping each other find power output in some of the streets, so it was just incredible to look at. And then the recession hit, and there were far fewer lights, and there seemed to be a lot less cheer. And some of the homes are making a comeback now, but I continue to be amazed, because what's replacing the lights on our houses now are these giant inflatable things. Snow globes, so I kind of get that. And Santas, yeah, I understand. And snowmen, yeah, that's part of the season and the tradition. And then I saw some minions wearing stockings. And I wondered about that a little bit. But last night I saw something I've never seen before and hope never to see again. There was a house that had one tiny wreath lit on the front door, and then standing out near the front of the yard was a Imperial Stormtrooper with a candy cane where his little Imperial Stormtrooper gun was supposed to be. If anyone here knows what in the world that has to do with Christmas, would you see me after worship? Because I'm not sure what that's all about. Psychologist Rollo May once said that when we're lost, when we find that we are lost, that the first and paradoxically worst instinct of every human being is to run faster. When we're lost, our first impulse is to run. A very close friend and colleague of mine went camping with a parishioner one time. He goes, "We're going to go up to the snow line and do some winter camping." And they went out on a long hike, and during the middle of the hike, the clouds came and closed in, and they found themselves in near whiteout conditions all of a sudden. And they didn't know where they were going. And fighting the impulse to just take off running in every direction, realizing that they were very close to being lost, they sat down on the ground to kind of think through a strategy of how they were going to survive away from their camp and their tents and their food and their little heaters. And as they sat down, they felt something hard underneath them, and they brushed some of the fresh snow away, and they realized they were sitting on top of the trail. And so they cleared a few feet of trail, and then they walked a little bit, and then when they couldn't see the trail anymore, they knelt down and they cleared a few more feet. And it took them almost an hour to get back to from what had taken them 15 minutes to hike out. They made it home. And my friend likes to tell the story because he tells the story as one that represents what happens to a lot of Christians in this world. That when we're lost, what we need to do is fall on our knees until there's clarity, then get up and walk in faithfulness, and then fall on our knees until there's clarity, and then get up and walk in faithfulness. But I want to add to his understanding of that process by saying, if you tell the story from a slightly different perspective, that is to say, maybe from God's perspective, the great miracle of his story that day is that long before he discovered the discipline and the rhythm of kneeling and then walking and then kneeling and then walking, long before he discovered that, God had provided for him a trail in the wilderness. There was already something to follow. And this is the miracle that we celebrate at this time of year. That God's grace goes before us. That the most religious, most devout, most righteous person on the world is only building on top of that great layer of grace that God has already provided. No matter how disciplined we can become in our lives, we are only discovering what God has already gone before and prepared for us to discover. Am I making sense? We need a trail guide because the trail is already there. It's a trail that God has been trying to tell the world about for hundreds and thousands of years, for many thousands of years before the time of Jesus, that God set aside a people upon the earth to show them to the world, not because they were better than or worse than anyone else, but because God was going through them to reveal God's love to the world. God's grand design and plan for the world. God's salvation for a world that is torn in so many directions by sin and unrighteousness. And so there was Abraham and Sarah. And so there was Moses. The most remarkable thing about the story of Moses is the way they were told to eat. They were told to eat standing up. They were told to put on their overcoats and their gloves and their hats. They were told to wrap their scarf warmly around them because they wouldn't be staying here long, because the place that they were living was in bondage. There was a hardship that was so severe that in their quiet moments, their cries reached the throne room of God, and God sent back the word through Moses, "I hear you. I can hear you now. And I'm sending your deliverance. So I want you to prepare a meal. Take a lamb and get it ready to eat. Make sure that everyone has a chance to eat. And take the blood when you've prepared that lamb and strike the doorposts and the lintel of your house at the front door, so that when my spirit goes across the land, I will see the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, and I will know that you belong to me. What have you done in your lives lately? What have I done in my life lately? What have we done to strike some part of our life so that when God's Spirit blows across the land and sees stormtroopers and snow globes on our front lawn, he knows that you belong to him? How will he know? We are meant to be God's people, but we're meant to eat standing up. Because the cost of the deliverance of the Israelites in Egypt was that they had to leave everything that that generation had known as comfortable. And when is the last time that we, as God's people, had to leave the place that we call comfortable? Could it possibly be that our salvation is somewhere out there? I love the Gospel of Matthew because Matthew is such a literalist. He didn't truly understand how Hebrew poetry works, that you state something and then you state it in hyperbole. You state something and then you make it stronger. And so the prophet Isaiah says, "In the wilderness, make straight a way for the Lord." He says, "I see a voice. I'm foretelling a time when there will be a voice. Before God sends his messenger, his Messiah, his Savior, there will be a voice. And he will cry, 'In the wilderness, make a way straight.'" Out there where it's rough and tumble, make the way straight. Fill up the valleys, bring down the mountains, and make the way straight. The idea was that the exiles of God would be coming home from exile. and that we need to prepare the way in the wilderness. But as Matthew reads the poetry, he takes it so literally that he takes the voice itself and puts it in the wilderness. There's a voice out there in the wilderness crying, John the Baptist. Now, anybody in Jesus' time would understand what Matthew is describing as the return of Elijah. You remember that Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind while Elisha, his mentee, was watching. And Malachi had said, before I send the Messiah, I will send my messenger ahead of him. And Elijah will return again. And so Matthew dresses John in the unmistakable garment of the prophet, Elijah. Camel hair coat, leather belt, eating the meager substance. And by the way, the word locust there could be translated as juniper berries. Someday I'm going to want to talk to the translators about how they got grasshoppers out of that. This was a man who was standing out just beyond the Jordan, just beyond the jurisdiction of those who were in Jerusalem. And he was saying to the people, now I need you to prepare, for the time has come. This is the time. It's happening. It's happening right now. Not at some other time. Not in some other place. It's happening right now. And you must prepare. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John had a vast and influential ministry. And it was cut short in part because the king Herod at that time in that region saw what he was doing as being politically revolutionary. He was calling the people back to a relationship with God, to a freedom, to a powerful expression of their own freedom. So he called to them, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, John had come out of a community of people who baptized every day with water in order to wash away their unrighteousness. And they would go through these elaborate ritual cleansings, part of that Essene community. But he was saying, now, there's a time coming when all the water washing is going to stop. And I wash you one last time with water for the repentance of your sins. But this is the last time that God is going to give you something to do in order to get righteousness from God. Because the one who is coming after me will not give you a set of instructions to do in order to gain righteousness, but he will give you righteousness so that you will do his work in the world. Look at it this way. We used to own dogs at my house, and the dogs left a little present on the carpet one day. And we came and scrubbed it out, and when the dogs had gone home to their maker, we called the carpet cleaners and they washed it. But doggone if the memory of that stain just doesn't keep coming back. Has that ever happened to you? You ever spilt something on your rug that you gather a throw rug when the guests are coming over and you set it over the top of it and you watch them trip over that throw rug and they say, why is this here? Well, you don't want to know. And the pastor comes to call and there's something that you're hiding and there's something you're putting over your heart and there's something you don't want anybody in your church to see. And you say, why is this throw rug here over your heart? And you say, you don't want to know. Yeah, we do. Because we want you to be at peace. You scrub and you scrub and you scrub and you scrub. But John said, I know somebody who's coming. He's not going to remove the stain from you. He's going to remove its source from you. He'll give you a new heart. And you'll bear a new fruit. You'll bear fruit from a tree that bears fruit that's called love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness. You can read all about it in the 5th chapter of Galatians. I will give you a new heart. John, I want that heart. How do I find it? Well, church, you have to eat standing up. And at the word of the Lord, you may have to leave everything that you have known as comfortable. And go into a wilderness for a time. But in that wilderness, God is making a straight way. You may have to kneel and brush away the snow from time to time. You may have to stop and listen for a while. You may find that it's slow going and it takes a while, but in that place, God is making a straight way. In a place that is discomforting and at the same time, heartbreakingly familiar. For I know that every man and woman and child in this room has already been homesick for a place that we've never even seen, but our hearts ache for it. And it's coming. It's happening right now. Right this minute, it's happening to us. When we say that the church may have to change in order to find the Lord again, I'm not talking about FUMCO. I'm not even talking about Methodists. I'm saying that the Christian church must be a witness again to the deep things of God. Listen, if it gives the children a little bit of delight to put up a Christmas light, to smell the evergreens, I mean, can there be anything wrong with that? Probably not. But surely we can all agree that when they send up the stormtroopers on our front lawn, it's time to gird our waists and to eat standing up and to head out into the wilderness again, there to find the Lord who is longing to call us his own. There is a tiny little word. It's like a small little narrow gate in the middle of a vast wall that we have built around ourselves. And if you can go through that gate, a whole new kingdom awaits on the other side. And that gate is known by a single little word. Would you like to know the name of that word? Repent. Repent. Oh, proud church that thinks it has it all figured out, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Amen.